Well, good morning and welcome to our one of our final two sermons on the book of Hebrews. Chapter 13 is kind of like the conclusion, the summary of what has been going on through all the chapters. And I could have made one really long sermon out of it, or we could do it in two parts. So we're going to do it in two parts. Well, as we get going here, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde was published in 1886 by Robert Louis Stevenson. It's a classic tale about a man who transforms between two persona, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. This gothic novel has been the basis for countless plays and movies, as well as being an inspiration to other similar stories. And the term Jekyll and Hyde is a part of our common vernacular, referring to someone who acts one way in one setting and seems to transform to a nearly opposite personality in other situations. And there are many modern real-life examples of people that live two very different lives. A man named John Leonard Orr joined a Southern California fire department in the mid-70s. His hard work paid off. He rose to the level of captain and then became a certified arson investigator. John Orr appeared to be the ever-diligent fireman. For 11 years in a row, he gave up the 4th of July holiday to serve to hunt down people using illegal fireworks in the region known for its frequent wildfires. But little did people know that for over a decade, this trusted fireman and investigator was responsible for over 2,000 fires, even one that took four lives. And leading a secret double life is really nothing new. It's interesting, as a pastor, how different people act around me. If I go around wearing this collar, people all of a sudden act a little bit differently. But what's fun is that as a carpenter, I don't wear my collar. I often work with subcontractors such as flooring guys, tile guys, plumbers, and electricians. And when I first meet these people, they often don't know that I'm a pastor. And it's funny to see how a sudden change in their demeanor occurs once they find out that I am a pastor. And curse words are quickly followed by apologies. And people promptly clean up their language, their jokes, and even their political opinions around me. Oh, sorry. Oh, didn't mean to say that. And I would bet that many of us, if not most of us, have our own little secrets that many people would be surprised to know about us. Many of us have a Monday through Saturday persona. And then we have the Sunday persona. The going to church persona, right? Can't act like this in church. Straighten up. My mom was always honest when we got to church. You better act good. Don't act like you do at home. But you know, I understand how hard it is there. I understand in life the stress of fitting in, the stress of getting along, the temptation to be one of the guys or one of the girls. And for 12 chapters, the writer of Hebrews has been addressing the issues of the new church in Rome. The church in Rome was a mix of mostly Jewish converts, but there were also many Gentiles, people who weren't Jewish to begin with. And many of the Roman converts were living a double life. For the Jews, they were under pressure to keep living of Jews. Because if you were a Jewish Christian, other Jews were like, why are you doing this weird stuff on Sundays? You just belong in the temple. Why are you doing things outside of the law? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing it? They were getting pressure from their own people to stop being this weird Christian and get back to being a regular Jew. And for the Gentiles, they lived in a Greco-Roman culture, where everybody went to a temple to worship this god or that god, and they made sacrifices and drank this wine. Men were expected to have mistresses. They lived in a society where you married for money and politics, but love and passion was found elsewhere. They lived in a society where prostitution was common and was sometimes used as a religious practice. And for most of the Romans, they were no strangers to the love of money and power. And these early Christians were scoffed at and even persecuted by others. What do you mean you're not going with us to go worship this God tonight? What do you mean you're not going to go gather down in the bathhouse with us? What's wrong with you? And many people at this church were losing faith and they were going back to their old ways. Because all of a sudden, you're not popular anymore. All of a sudden, you're not getting promotions anymore. All of a sudden, nobody's visiting your store or buying your wares anymore because, you know, you've kind of gotten weird. And throughout the book of Hebrews, we find some reoccurring themes. Our writer lays out the case for Jesus as the new covenant, as both our high priest and our atoning sacrifice. And the writer frequently gives warnings about what will happen to Christians if you turn your back on your faith and you go back to the old way of life. And he also gives them words of encouragement. He tells his audience to stay the course. Live your lives boldly in the ways of Christ, because this world is temporary. And as we discussed last week, we're not living for this world. We're living for that great party in the end, the final party with God. So let us look at the first part of the conclusion of this book. And the first point that our writer makes is to love your neighbor. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 13, keep on loving another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. A writer is saying, when things are tough, when the world is coming after you, when you're being attacked from all sides, hang on to each other and hang on to what Jesus taught us. And as a writer, your most important words come during your conclusion. And what better way to end things with the book of Hebrews than to go back to the very principles that Jesus taught? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And right away the author says, love each other. And then the author goes on to talk about hospitality to strangers and having love and compassion for those who are in jail and those who are being persecuted. Sounds a lot like this passage from Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Do you see the parallel here? The message of Jesus is the same. The message from the writer of Hebrews was carried also by Paul, by Peter, by John, by James. And through the New Testament, we find that our love is measured in how we treat each other and how we treat other people. And then our author moves to a second point. In verse 4, he says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You know, in the early days of TV, it was rare to display even a married couple sharing the same bed. They often had two separate beds. I don't know if it was the Brady Bunch or who was one of the first couples to actually be seen in the same bed together. But today it seems that TV couples are again sleeping in different beds, but for completely different reasons. The sanctity of marital vows seems all but gone in both TV and in real life. What once is scandal is now commonplace. And now there are reality shows, websites, swingers clubs, and all kinds of things that promote many lustful opportunities. And I think most of us, especially those of us on the north side of 50, are usually left just shaking our heads. But you know what? We are the generation that allowed the promotion of these things. We allow the normalization of sexual immorality to become commonplace today. It used to be reserved for those novels, right, that nobody knew you read. But now sexual immorality is all around us. And things that almost everybody thought was wrong just decades ago is now being promoted and celebrated. But immorality is a lot more than openly participating in some common practices. Immorality also has to do with what is in the heart and in the mind. Jesus tells us this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We can point fingers at a lot of other things. And for this audience, sexual immorality covered a lot of things. But you see, God expects us to be pure in our heart and our thoughts as well. I was on a golf trip once, a church golf outing. And a bunch of guys were all googly-eyed over the very young and attractive drink cart girl. Now, as far as I know, nobody actually said anything to her or made a pass at her. But when she was gone, and at the end of the day, a lot of the conversation and the lewd comments were made about this young lady. These men committed adultery in their hearts. We really have to look at the consistency within the Word of God on sexual morality. This is a hot topic among Christians and a topic that has divided our denomination. And I urge you to allow Scripture to be your guide. When the Scripture talks about sexual immorality, it includes way more than just simple adultery. Sexual immorality includes all things outside of a God's design for a marriage between a man and a woman. And we don't like to think about that, but this is what the Scripture says. Sexual immorality includes all things outside of God's design before a marriage between a man and a woman. And moving on in our scripture, our writer continues in verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, if you remember last week's message, we are invited to God's house for a party for eternity. I don't care what you have or don't have in this world, because what we're waiting for is way better than anything we can have on this earth. It's beyond magnificent. It's beyond description. Now, Jesus talks a lot about money. He knew that the desire for wealth can control a person. He told us that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot love both money and Him. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's not that God doesn't want us to have nice things. It doesn't mean He wants us all to be poor and destitute. But Jesus wants us to learn to not worry about material things. Jesus taught us to give out of our generosity. Jesus isn't saying that money is a bad thing. Having money and making money can be very beneficial to the mission of Christ. But it's when our focus becomes the money, when our focus becomes the things, when those things become our God instead of God Himself. Our real focus needs to be on loving each other, supporting each other through thick and thin. We should be gracious and generous with what God has given to us. And that gracious and generous attitude should not only be for our fellow believers, but also to strangers. And all the while, as we live our lives, we need to keep our hearts free from the lust of all kinds. Being a Christian is not a title. It's not a just a statement. It's a way of life. It's a different life. It's a life we give to Jesus. It's a life that we live for Jesus. And the author of Hebrews, as he's going through his conclusion, he's saying, look, in every area of your life, you need to be living for Jesus. How you treat each other, how you treat strangers, how you love each other, how you live out His commands, that is what matters to you. And you serve a God who says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. We have a God who says, I'm going to come back and take you to be to a greater place. And so as He says here, what can mere mortals do to me? There's nobody on this earth who can take away your faith. There's nobody on earth who can take away your salvation. There's nobody on earth who can take away the love of God. So what do we care what the world thinks about us? We need to care about what God thinks about us. And God cares how we live out our lives. God says you need to live differently. You need to live for me. Live by my ways and my decrees and by my will. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. Doesn't matter if you're popular or not popular. Whatever it is in life, we need to do all things living for Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, sometimes your word is straightforward, and sometimes it is very direct. Sometimes it is a message we do not always want to hear. Sometimes your message is inspiring, but sometimes your message is convicting. And Lord, I know there's areas of my life where I haven't given you full control. There's areas of my life that I still like to think that I'm in charge of. But Lord, today we all need to surrender even the smallest thing that keeps us towards sin and keeps us away from you. Lord, we should be living such good lives that even people who do not like God cannot say anything bad about us because we are doing so much good. Lord, you have grown so many people in the last few years here. You are working good in our lives. And Lord, allow us to continue on the path that you are leading us. Even when that road gets hard and difficult, we always have you and we always have each other as we live our lives out for Jesus Christ. Lead us and guide us in all that we do, and keep us faithful to your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You didn't send out your invitation.
You need to do that. Got to do that. But I want you to think about how you're living for Jesus. How many times have you started a conversation with, "Did you see on the news last night?" Or I was watching the ball game, and but how many of your conversations say, "You know, I was reading in the scripture this morning. You know, I was at church this week and this thing happened." Or, "I was out serving God." And how many of your conversations start that way? For some of you, it's probably zero. And I'm not saying that to be mean or cruel. That's just reality. But if we're out living for Jesus, shouldn't more of our conversations start with, "You know what God did today? You know what great thing that I have? You know what great joy I have? You know what great hope I have?" Our lives need to be lived for Jesus, and everybody around us needs to know that. Because some of you are Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Some of you look prim and proper and nice and sing. And you look good because you come to church. But how many of your friends and coworkers know you were even at church today? How many of your friends or coworkers would be surprised if you used the word God and it wasn't followed by an expletive? If the only time you use Jesus' name is when you hit your hand with a hammer, there's a problem. We need to be living for Jesus in such a way that when people come around us, they go, "Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to say that around you." I had a friend in the Army. He used to be one of the worst drinking alcoholic people. And he came to know Jesus. And it was funny to watch him around the other Army guys, because they would use GD all the time. And he'd look at him and he said, "Did God really damn it?" You just call him out on it. And everybody have to go, you know, they just get that little head turn like, "What?" But that's what living for Jesus is. That people see it in our lives, and then it makes a difference in how we live, how we love, and how we serve. So when you leave here today and you go do whatever you do this afternoon or whatever you're going to do the rest of this week, everywhere you go, ask yourself, "Am I living for Jesus? Did I love that person? Did I help that stranger? Did I do that thing that God called me to be?" Ask yourself, are you living for Jesus? Let us leave here knowing that we serve a great and wonderful and gracious God, and that we have a great and amazing gift through our salvation, and that we have the hope and the promise of eternal life, and that there is nothing on earth that can separate us from the love of God. And with that knowledge and that assurance, may it change how we leave here and how we go and live for Jesus. Leave here now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.